Let's get into our Bible study this morning. We are in John's Gospel. Man, what a great place to be this morning. As always, it's, you know, I say that every time we open up to anywhere. You know, tonight I'll say the same thing. We're in Hosea tonight, and, you know, we're picking up in chapter 4 of Hosea, and I'll say the same thing. Gosh, what a great place to be in Scripture. I really do think that, though. Anywhere we open up, it's a great place to be in Scripture. You find Jesus on every page. You can find Jesus on every page. All these things that represent the Lord, the heart of the Lord. I mean, it's just great. Every time we open our Bibles, the Word of God ministers and speaks to our hearts and gives us help and encouragement and blesses us and feeds that spiritual man. And we learn that Jesus is the Word, the living Word. And so that direct relationship, as John kind of made that connection, that He is God, He is the Word, He is everlasting, He is the, and you go through Revelation, He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is eternal. And this was that quality that many were attracted to when they saw Jesus, when He physically walked the earth. And they would be drawn to Him, and they would come to Him and question and say things to Him. Well, and they'd ask, you know, what must I do to have age-abiding life? That's what it said when they said, what must I do to have everlasting life? That word was really age-abiding life. And there's this quality about the person of Jesus that people are just drawn to. And we see this as it'll continue to unfold as we go through this today. As we find in verse 19, chapter 1 of John's Gospel is where we're picking it up. Now, you remember, John here, as we start talking, John is writing about John the Baptist. And so, as he's writing about John the Baptist, this is Jesus' cousin, and obviously they knew each other, they hung out together and stuff. But it's interesting as we go through, we'll pick up on a couple of things that are noteworthy about his relationship as we get a little bit further in it this morning. But in verse 19... Chapter 1, John's Gospel. Now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" So this inquiry goes out, "Who are you?" John the Baptist. "Who are you? We know you're out there doing stuff." Think about this. People may come to you. People may come to me and they, "Well, who are you? What are you doing?" I remember when we first moved to Southwest Missouri, I had someone question me, similar kind of inquiry, like, "Why have you come here? Why are you here? What are you doing?" You know, this kind of a thing. And we will, all of us will get those inquiries when they find out that you're living a little bit different life. Your life's a little different. And there's this, "Who are you?" And these people that were sent to make inquiry are members of the Sanhedrin. And so when we see in John's Gospel, when you go through this and you see it says the Jews, in John's Gospel, his reference is these are members of the Sanhedrin, which is kind of like the Jewish Supreme Court. You know, so and whenever he mentions the Jews like that, that's what he's talking about in John's Gospel. Not throughout the whole Bible, but in John's Gospel. That's his reference. He's referring to them. And so he says that these religious leaders, this members of the Sanhedrin, this Jewish Supreme Court, they kind of come, these members of this group come and say, "Who are you?" And John says in verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they ask him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" Now just stop for just a second. Just hold the phone for just 1 minute. Think with me, what is it that is being said here as they're making this inquiry? John is, it is a marvelous, a wonderful thing to note that he is not in crisis. He's not in a crisis state of being trying to, gosh, you know, he's trying to figure out, well, who am I, you know? You're going to run into people. We may find ourselves in that state from time to time. We ought to guard our hearts. We ought to settle this issue today. But that thought of, who am I? This thing comes up over and over again. Young people are trying to work through that because they're trying to find their career path. So who am I? I know people that are a lot older than me that are still trying to find their career path. Your identity as an individual is not the sum of where you went to college or what you become as far as a career goes. The sum of your identity is found similar to John. And I love that because people get so hung up on this. It's trash. Waste your time not further on that thinking because your identity is not in what you do for a living. That's a career path. That's a great thing. High five. Good for you. I'm with you. But the reality is that's not what it's all about. Not as a Christian. John did not flip out. He didn't spin a bearing. Oh gosh, I'm not sure these guys are, why are they asking me these questions? Who are they? Why are they bugging me? He didn't go into some freak out mode. Look at what he says. He's clear. He's not the prophet. He's not the Christ. He's clear on a few things. He knows who he's not. But you may say, well, I know what I'm not. I'm not the president of the United States. I'm not, you may know what you're not. But what's even better, he knows who he is. He knows who he is. And you know, you and I can know who we are in the Lord. Let's look at this real quick. He said in his response, well, what do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, one really great thing is that, and note this, it's important, he backs up his identification as an individual. He backs it up with the Word of God. That's a good thing. Now, I don't care how old you are, that's a good thing. Back up your identification with the living Word, with the Word of God. He says, man, I am the voice. And you know, that idea, just being the voice, you and I just being a voice. Do you realize, as a Christian, that is your identity? So if you're struggling with any kind of an identity issue today, maybe we can solve that, you know? Maybe the Word of God will solve that for you today. And you can realize that you are a voice for the Lord. That's what God's called us to be, a voice, every one of us, to just represent the Lord. And not only that, but there was preparation. In being a voice, there was also preparation. He's making straight the way of the Lord. He's making a proclamation to others, to those around him. He's pointing them to something. And he's clear on that. He's not confused about who he is or what he was supposed to do. I think that's great. He's not confused about who he is, and therefore he's not confused about what he's supposed to do. You see, you and I can be in that same frame of mind every day when we wake up. We can be in that, so we can jump right into the same spot. Just say, man, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Good morning, Lord, Master. What are you going to bring today? What's going to go on? And he may say, I don't know. Well, what is exactly going to happen? What are you? Because certain things, he's wanting to move, but he's got to move in and through you to move. He's going to do whatever he wants in all kinds of other people's lives. But with you, if you're making an inquiry about you, if you sit on it like a bump on a pickle and do nothing, well, I guess that's what you and the Lord are going to do that day. But if you get out in the way of things, you get in the mix and let God steer your life. Have you ever, it's really difficult trying to steer a parked car. While things are in motion, they steer a lot better, right? It's just a fact. And so for us, too, that same truth is there. Real quick notice on John chapter 10, I believe verse 40. I have problems with some of these things sometimes, but we'll check. I believe verse 40. And he went, speaking of Jesus, away beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all things that John spoke about this man are true. And many believed in him there. I think that's kind of a cool reference to the fact that he was a voice. In John 10, verse 40 through 42, tells us really that John was a voice, and having a voice left an impact on the world around him. You and I, having a voice, can leave an impact in the world that you influence, the sphere of influence that you have. You know, he didn't perform a bunch of radical signs necessarily, but man, the Lord used him in a mighty powerful way as he was a voice. Good note. That was the thought behind this. In verse 24 of John 1, now those who were sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him saying, why then do you baptize if you are not Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. There's one in the mix here that you're not recognizing. You're not seeing him for who he is. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And so again, this idea here of John understands his role. He understands that his life is about something else. It's not about him. It's not about his convenience. It's not just about what he wants to do. His life is about something else and someone else. And he is pointing to that person. And he's just saying, hey, you guys don't even, you know, he's right here in our midst and you don't even see who he is. You're not going to even recognize him. And then the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. So there's this crowd gathered, and they're being baptizing, and Jesus starts to come toward him, and he said, behold. And he sees and recognizes who Jesus is. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is Jesus' title. This is who he is. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Clearly identifies and sees who it is. But Jesus is going to be baptized that he might identify with you and with me as he is baptized in the water. You know, he came fully God and fully man, and he stood in line just like everybody else. And he waited to be baptized. And as he gets baptized, there's this identification with you and with me. You know, in the priests, you remember when we went through Leviticus, in the priests, there were three baptisms, really, in a sense. There was the washing of the water, the ritualistically that the priest did, remember? He'd wash in the laver and stuff, he'd wash in the water. Then there was the oil, remember the priest, the oil was dumped on the priest, you remember that in Leviticus? And then there was also the blood, as the sacrifice, the blood, they were kind of, you know, touched, and this had an impact on what they were doing. Well, the same thing is true with Jesus. Jesus is there being baptized in the water, and now we see in just a moment the oil as it represents, you know, the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and then ultimately we know the cross as the Lamb of God, as the perfect sacrifice. And he says, John says, in verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. Now, and he was before me, he also makes note, which means he is eternal, speaking of Jesus. And it's interesting that John is making this statement, and John's very clear that this is his younger cousin by at least 6 months. He understands, this is his younger cousin, 6 months. Now, he says in this next one that I find interesting, he says it in both verse 31 and verse 33, he says, I did not know him. And this idea of, I did not know that this was exactly who he was all along. And I think there's something, just roll this around in your bin for a little bit and think about it. But the thought is, think about this, that he did not know him. In other words, growing up, you know, Jesus, sure, I'm sure there were some things that were kind of unique about him. No doubt, there would have to be. But he was just a regular enough guy to be a regular guy, regular young person growing up, just enough about him just to be just fully God and fully man. He says, you know, I didn't really know that. He's my cousin and stuff. I know he's a really cool guy and all. So I didn't really know exactly that this is what exactly it was going to play out like. I knew what I was supposed to do and what I was looking for. Because notice as he goes on and says, he says, I did not know him in verse 31, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. God put it on John's heart. He goes, I wasn't sure exactly how this all was going to go down. I knew that the Messiah was going to be revealed. I knew that I was supposed to go baptizing with water. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. That baptism, and then you remember some of the other gospel accounts. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, as the voice thunders from the heavens. You know, so you've got the Father, you got the triune Godhead right there. You've got the Father speaking forth about the Son as the Spirit is descending upon him, as Jesus is right there. So all three are there in this time at the creek there at the Jordan baptizing, so, or just beyond. And so John says, I saw the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know. Again, he says, I did not know. In other words, I didn't really, except for this. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, is the Spirit, is the Father, as God sends him, says, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. I find it fascinating that Jesus went to be baptized. I find that, and I understand this concept of identification with you and me as fully God and fully man, but then the fact that the Spirit comes upon him. Now, prior to this, there is nothing really miraculous done by Jesus. There's nothing really, you know, this is, he's 30 years old. And there's been nothing real radical that's gone on in that sense. As a matter of fact, it's been very quiet from the time he was maybe in his early teens at best. It's been kind of dormant a little bit. We haven't heard much. We don't know much. I think he's just a regular young guy growing up, basically. How could he be regular? You know what I'm sure you can grab what I'm saying, you know. How could Jesus ever be that exactly? But, you know, he didn't walk around with a, you know, identification badge that, you know, he's got his thing and says, yeah, Messiah. I mean, you know, it didn't do that, right? So we know we're clear on that. But John says, you know, I had a couple of these, you know, landmarks that I was supposed to look for. I know he's coming. I was supposed to go. Think of the faith of John the Baptist. You know, I'm just going to go out, start baptizing. What are you doing? Well, you know, who are you? Well, this is what I know. This is what I know that I'm supposed to do. How do you know? How presumptuous of you to think that you will zip it and not speak to that person when God puts something on your heart to share with them from the Lord Jesus Christ. How presumptuous of you or of me to think that, no, I'm just not going to say that. I might embarrass myself. Oh, gosh, God forbid that, as you spill your coffee all over your nice clean shirt, you know. I mean, things happen. You know, we embarrass ourselves just by waking up in the morning. At least most of us do. You know, so that's not an issue, really. The issue is our own pride and foolishness. And we think that we're so, you know, directly connected that we're going to know more than God. Man, if God speaks something to your heart, just say it. Trust the Lord by faith. Look, you don't know who you might be sharing the Lord with. And then the next plane flight, they sit next to somebody. That poor gal that had to sit with me all the way to Japan one time. That was a rough flight for her, I'm quite confident. But I guarantee you it's not a flight that she's going to forget soon. She got the gospel several times over in several different angles. You know, it was just a relentless thing. But she kept wanting to talk about it. You see, God opens these doors. I look at John the Baptist. He did what God told him to do, even though it seemed kind of lame. Even though everybody's like, what's this guy doing out here, you know? And there's all this inquiry and stuff, but he knew who he was, he knew who he had heard from, and he was following the path that God had set before him. And I think that's a good challenge for each and every one of us. And then I really like that Jesus, really, being fully God and fully man, displayed for us our need also for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. to empower us. Because from this point forward, we start to see God doing some pretty radical things through his son Jesus as the Spirit comes upon him. Pretty interesting. Something to contemplate, something to work through. We're going to take just a moment, and spend flipping over to John chapter 14, just for just a minute, because I think it's helpful in an understanding of some very basic things regarding the work and person of the Holy Spirit today. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments," Jesus said. Now, if you have a red letter edition, then you'll notice this is Jesus speaking. "And I will pray," Jesus continues, "the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is only given. The Holy Spirit is only given. Again, seriously, note it. The Holy Spirit is only given to those who are his followers, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. That's who the Spirit is given. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. You and I have something very special within us as born-again believers. Notice this as we go along. It says, "Because it neither sees him nor knows him, but," he says, "you know him. You know who he is, for he dwells with you." And so this is the first preposition here of a Greek word, this idea, dwells with you. And it's para, which is alongside. He dwells with, he comes alongside. And one of the work of the Spirit is to come alongside you and to woo you, to draw you into a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside you and starts to pull you in and starts to point to you. And no matter where you go, no matter what happens, it's like the hounds of heaven and they're after you. No matter what goes on, no matter where you travel, all of a sudden you run into Christians and the Holy Spirit's using them. And there, God's just speaking to your heart and you get stuck all the way on your flight, all the way from LAX to Tokyo, nonstop 12 hours. And you got to sit next to some Christian guy that's going to share the gospel with you over and over again. This is what happens to you. This is what goes on because the Lord loves people and he sends his Spirit to para, come alongside, for he dwells with you. And then it says, and he will be in you. So not only does he come alongside you and me, but he also is within us. And that is the en or in, but it's en in the Greek. And it means an indwelling. That he comes actually inside you, inside me. So when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside you, makes your heart his home. And so the Holy Spirit, and then it's great, man, Ephesians talks about that we've been sealed now. As he comes within, you're sealed with the Spirit of promise. And that's not sealed like a vault sealed. It's sealed like an identification seal. It's this, like they used, a servant would go out, he'd get be sent by his master to gather up goods from a faraway place. So the servant goes out, he's gathering up the goods, he's boxing up the crates. Oh, my master's going to really, really get off on these spices and all this cool stuff. I'm bringing back some cool rice from so-and-so, you know, all this good stuff. So he packs it up in this crate, and then he puts this big strap around, and then he gets this wax thing, and then he, bam, stamps it with this signet ring that is a marker, an identification thing that says, this is my master's possession. It belongs to him. Yes, it's in transit. Yes, you're in transit. You aren't your original, your ultimate destination. Thank God, huh? When we leave earth, and I love that when we were singing that today. When I leave earth and step into eternity, I hope you get to be with someone and just hang out with them and watch them step from earth into eternity. I get the privilege of that. Yeah, it's emotional. Yeah, it's kind of overwhelming. Yeah, it's pretty intense. But man, for believers, they step from earth. One breath in here, exhale, next breath in on the other side. great stuff. We have hope. It's all over. No, it just got started. You know, it's exciting. That's wonderful. Man, we want to walk in it. We want to enjoy it. That Holy Spirit, you've been sealed with the Spirit of promise. You are marked out. I am marked out in the spirit realm as we are a package in transit going to our ultimate destination to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now then you got to flip just a little bit further into Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he says in verse 8, Jesus speaking again, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So this idea in verse 8, that the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. This is another Greek preposition, another word, epi, epi. So this word, come upon, and it means to be infilled. You can call it baptized. It really doesn't matter what terminology you want to be. Just let God do it. But those are three different prepositions that describe the working of the Holy Spirit in any and all believers' lives. That he comes upon us, and this is to empower us, not to be some freak sideshow. Okay? That's not what he called us to be. That's not what the purpose of it was. And it's not to just glorify you or to make you look spiritual. He comes upon you and empower you to be a witness to me, Jesus says, that you would testify of who he is in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So you see the purpose and the working of God's Holy Spirit in these situations. And a good, very quick, and I know brief, but a quick snippet of what happens as the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And we see Jesus now as the Spirit comes upon him. Let's go on, verse 35. And again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Man, I really like this part we're getting into. I'm really excited about sharing it with you. And again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Just that statement again. Man, look, there he is. "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, I find it interesting. Do you see John scrambling and going, whoa, wait a minute, guys, hold it. What are you doing, man? We've got a lot of stuff to do. We got a line out here. We got people wanting to get baptized. You know, what are you doing? Do you see John the Baptist scrambling around? What are you guys? Whoa, wait a minute. You're supposed to be on my team. Do you see John the Baptist doing that? Think about ministry. Think about your own personal interaction with other people. Just think through this for just a minute. Are you trying to build your own kingdom? You just missed the boat. It's sailed off and it's going another direction. Because we're not building personal kingdoms. We are building one. We got to be a part of, signed on, put into our dad's business. Dad's kingdom builder. So are we. But we're working with dad. We're not independent contractors. We're working with dad. Dad's business. Dad's glory. Dad's deal. That's what it's all about. It's all about pointing to Jesus. I love this. Verse 35, 36, and 37. Two of John's guys, key guys, all of a sudden take off, and now they're just following with Jesus. John is just cool with it. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. All he is kind of this conduit trying to connect people to Jesus, because he's a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He's not calling out about his own stuff. He's testifying about who Jesus is that's coming, the Messiah that's coming. That's what the whole ministry is about. That's what your personal ministry about is to be about when you talk to anybody and interact with anybody about the person of Jesus Christ. We are supposed to point people on past us. John's not trying to create his own little dependency that these people would be dependent on him and, you know, and all this stuff and just kind of hang out with him and, you know, be all buddied up with him. He doesn't go that route. John's not focused on anything like that. John's focused on the bigger picture and getting people to Jesus. And I really believe that that is true ministry. True ministry is getting people to Jesus. It's not about you feeling good about what you've done. That is, just please get a clue. It's not about that. I'm glad that you're blessed. I think it's exciting to be used by God. But the greatest thing is that there was a connection made because you know Jesus and someone else got introduced to Jesus. That's the greatest thing. And in that, all eternity breaks out in this ecstatic joy and excitement because one sinner came to know Jesus Christ. That's really what it's about. So it's so cool how we see this great example of John, who was not in some crisis about who he is. He's being used by God. He knows what his calling, his purpose is as a follower, as a servant of God. And I think there's no difference for us. We're to be a voice. Not only are we to be a voice, we're also to continue to point people and get people to Jesus. John doesn't try and hang on. Wait a minute, guys. What do you know? Man. Get them to the Lord. That's the ultimate in ministry. And then Jesus turned. He sees the guys following after him. And he says to them, this is the first thing John accounts. These are the first words that Jesus says after he's been baptized and after the Spirit has now come upon him, descended upon him. And these are the first words he says, what do you seek? Do you know the Lord says those same words to you and me? Regularly. What are you looking for? Those are penetrating words. What are you looking for? What do you seek? What do you really want from life? What are you after? I think it's just, those are penetrating words. And these are the first things that he says in this now public ministry. The first words of his public ministry is, what do you seek? And you know, he calls out to our world today, and isn't that the message that we, what are you looking for? We get that same opportunity to express the same type of thing. And then Jesus turned, seeing them, says, what do you seek? And then they said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, where are you staying? Basically, where do you park your shoes? Kind of a rendition of it. But where do you take your sandals off? Where do you undo your shoes? Where do your slippers live? Where are you hanging out? Where are you staying? What, we want to hang out with you, basically. I think that's just great. Basically, it's that they want to be where he is. That's the whole thought. They want to be where he is. And he says to them, come and see. He just says, just kind of come with me. You can come check it out. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. They remember the exact hour. It was about the 10th hour when they made that connection with Jesus and they just hung out with him. They never left. They never left. They hung out with him until Jesus was crucified, resurrected. They never left. They stayed because you know what? Everything is found in the person of Jesus. Wow, what a thought to think about. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn to it with me just for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you've not marked this particular scripture in your Bible, put a circle around the verse, asterisk by it, mark it out, underline it. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, Paul says, for all the promises of God in him, all the promises of God are found in him, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. All the promises are found in him. And it's yes, and in him, amen. To the glory of God. Man, can you just see that? That idea that everything is found in him, we live and move and have our being. All things, all the promises of God, all those things, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. All the promises are found in him. All the good things that God has are found in him. Why would they go? They never left. They never left. They stayed right with him. And one of the two who heard John who heard him speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon's brother, Simon Peter's brother. It's kind of funny. If you have older siblings, that's what happens. It's just the way it goes. There's always this reference to the brother. It's just part of it. And he first found his own brother, Simon. I love this. And said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Interesting that they look like they found, they were looking, obviously. That's a neat thought, but which translates the Christ. They found the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas," or stone, a rock, a small rock, but nonetheless a rock. It's better than a bunch of really ground up rocks, which is what Simon means, shifting sand. I'd rather be Peter's cool compared to shifting sand. You're really unstable, man. It's kind of what his name means. You're kind of an unstable guy. But what's so great is Jesus comes into his life, connects with him, and now his name is, man, you're solid now. Jesus sees you. Jesus sees me in the potential of who he is in your life. It's not based on you any longer. It's not based on me any longer, but it's based on the potential of who God is in our lives. And that's what I would appeal to, and I would encourage you to do the same. Encourage, call people up. You want to look for who Jesus is in one another's lives. That's really what it's all about. Exciting. Exciting to watch people like you and I get called. Called out of darkness and brought into his marvelous light. And that really, that happened because of what Jesus did and who Jesus is as the Son of God. That he did for us, each of us, what we could never do for ourselves. He loved us with a perfect love and gave himself for us as the Lamb of God, as John keeps referring to him as, the Lamb of God. It's interesting, too, that we find Andrew, always referred to as Simon Peter's brother, but Andrew was such a cool guy. Andrew was cool with just kind of being Andrew. He was who he was. But one of the greatest things that you can find about Andrew as you go through the scriptures, and we'll try and touch on it next week and try and cite some of those places, but he's the guy that was always bringing people to Jesus. He somehow had a good people connection thing going. And he was always connecting with people. And he was bringing people to Jesus. Here we see a man, he goes and gets his brother. Dude, you won't believe it. I met the Messiah. You've got to come and check this out, dude. This is unreal. I met the Messiah. And he goes and he grabs his brother. Now he introduces Jesus to his brother. And then later on, we find him as we go through, he's out in the mix of things. And Jesus is wondering about, how are we going to feed all these? What do you want to do with these people? It tells him, you guys get some food and stuff. Well, hey, Jesus, there's this one kid that I met earlier. I know he's got a little bit of food. He's got some fish and some loaves. So Jesus goes and gets the kid, introduces him to Jesus, takes what the kid has, blesses it, breaks it, and feeds thousands. You just find that Andrew's kind of got that kind of a personality. You see, you and I get opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and may the Lord help us to seize those opportunities. This is why we try and make up little leaflet things, that you can give to friends or people and invite them to come with you, that they might come and know Jesus like you know Jesus. Let's stand together as we honor the Lord, as we stand before him as one body. Lord, we could never express fully with words or with any action our gratitude to you for who you are in each of our lives and what you have done for us. For being that perfect sacrifice as the Lamb of God. And as that Lamb, you came to take away the sin of the world. And as we stand before you today, Lord, as you're here in our midst, and as we want to honor you always as the guest of honor in all of our gatherings, in any function, in every moment of every day, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. And I thank you for each of my brothers and sisters here, and I ask you to bless them. Watch out over them throughout this week, Lord. And those listening in, we ask blessings upon them, that they might continue to grow in your love and grace as we all wait for that time when you would come and gather that bride, us, your church, together with yourself, and as we'll be tucked away in eternity with you. Lord, we love you, we thank you, that we are safe in your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.